1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7. Now, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment.
Please don't close your Bibles. It would be great help if you could keep that passage open in front of you. And before we look at it together, let's ask God's help to understand it as we pray. Let's just quickly bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word tonight, we ask that you would speak to us through it. Please, we pray, would you bring light to our eyes and understanding to our minds and soften our hearts that whatever our part in your body, we might always please you as we walk in your ways. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. About 5 years ago, a friend of mine told me that he'd got a Lotus sports car, and I was literally drooling at the mouth when he offered to take me for a drive. Well, climbing into the front seat, I closed my eyes, imagining I was James Bond as I waited to hear the throaty roar and the kick of acceleration as we reached 60 miles an hour at breakneck speed. But sadly, all I heard was something that sounded like my neighbour's electric lawnmower, as the car was clearly straining with all its might to reach top speed. But as I finally opened my eyes disappointedly, it all became clear. As I looked at the dashboard, I realised that it had all sorts of holes in it, holes that I felt sure were for something. "Oh, they're not important parts," my friend said reassuringly. I said I hoped not, alarmingly. See, it turned out that my friend had built the car himself. He'd got a kit and he'd put it together. But while the performance should have been impressive, Lotus hadn't sent him all the parts yet. And so while the car looked impressive on the outside, certain parts hadn't been assembled, and the many parts that had been assembled weren't therefore working as they should. Now, that is precisely the Apostle Paul's concern as he writes to this church here in Corinth. Oh, of course, in our verses, particularly verses 12 to 27, Paul's illustration to them is not a car, but a body. Look at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. So he's talking here of a body, but his concern is just the same, that the different and many parts of the body, that is the church, are not functioning in Corinth as they ought. So in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes that he doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant about their spiritual gifts. Not because they didn't know anything about them, but because the church in Corinth was both misusing and not using the spiritual gifts they'd been given. See, misuse and abuse and non-use all prevent the body, that is, the local church congregation, a group like us, from its proper and best functioning. And so Paul spends three chapters, chapters 12, 13 and 14 of this letter, to enable this first century church to understand how to function as church. And in writing to these Corinthians here at Corinth, the Apostle Paul is giving us principles so that being well informed and not ignorant, you and I, the body of Christ here in Oxford, may fulfill our purpose and do the same. Now, as I say, the whole point of these verses is to set out for Christians in every generation what it practically means to be a Christian and a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so Paul structures the passage here in such a way as to highlight the two opposite extremes that Christians nearly always tend towards, and that always, always, always limits the effectiveness of the body. So look at verses 14 to 20, and notice firstly the inferiority complex that plagues the Christian church. And the key phrase here, you'll see, comes twice in verses 15 and 16, and it's the phrase, I do not belong. So can you see verse 15? The foot says, look, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. And again, verse 16, this time it's the ear saying, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. And what the Apostle Paul wants to say here is that that kind of thinking is absolutely wrong. Because when it comes to Christ's body, the church, no one has any reason to feel inferior. So look how he begins in verse 12. Verse 12. The body is a unit, one body, but many parts. And verse 7, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Again, verse 11, to each one the Spirit has gifted for the benefit of the whole. Now looking at verses 14 to 20, some of the less outwardly gifted members of the church at Corinth obviously felt insignificant. So they looked around at other members of the church whom God had clearly equipped with impressive gifts that were obvious and visible, gifts that were clearly recognized and valued in the church of that day. And, you know, they looked around and thought to themselves, oh, if only I had those gifts or could do this or that, then I'd have a place. But because I don't, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm not important here. I don't matter. I have no place. And I don't really belong. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's so easy, isn't it, to find ourselves getting into that. In my first year at Bible college, I remember putting a big A4 sign above my desk which said 0.01. So every time I sat down to work at my desk, I could look at that sign and say to myself, if only I could just concentrate on being 0.01 as wise and as able as all those other spiritual giants in my year group, then I might actually discover a ministry. That's what I did. That's what I said every time I sat down at my desk. But according to this passage, Paul's response to me is that kind of thinking is totally, totally wrong. So he says, yeah, sure, the foot and the ear are not able to perform the complicated functions of the hand and the eye, but who would want to be without them? I mean, do you fancy going even a day without your foot or your ear? See, Paul's response to our inferiority is to point to verse 17 and to say, look, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that no member of the body can perform another's tasks. Every single person here today is needed. Every single person in the local church matters. In fact, more than that, verse 18, look at verse 18. God has in fact arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he, yes, just as he wanted them to be. So you see, he's made you and he's wired you as you are, and that's how he wants you. See, he doesn't want you to be like anybody else, however impressive they look. Each part, you, according to Christ, has a vital contribution to make to the body as a whole. Look at verse 19. If we were all one part, where would the body be? Now, this is the issue, isn't it? See, some people will look around the church and they'll say, well, there are so many people here that my little gifts, such as they are, couldn't possibly be useful for anything. I don't matter. I'm not needed. Now, in Corinth, as in most local churches, it's when you or your gifts or workings or services, all the same thing if you look at chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, it's when those things are not being recognised or not in the limelight that we're tempted to feel inferior and to think in this way. But in the words of verse 19, if a church does not have people involved in the secret ministries of prayer and of welcoming and of giving and of stewarding and of encouraging and of organizing and of caring, verse 19, or we may have all the preachers and pastors and teachers and musicians in the whole wide world, but where would the body be? Do you see? See, we all have a role to fulfill. We are all equally important. We all belong, and nobody is inferior. You know, when I was a young lad of 18, with all my hormones racing, I remember that the minister of our local church then got us to turn to the person next to us and to look them in the eye and to say to them, I really need you. And I remember finding myself in this pew with this gorgeous blonde girl with bright blue eyes, who I quite fancied at the time. And she had a lovely smile. And I kind of turned to her and I hopelessly stammered this out with great bashful embarrassment. And I hated that minister for weeks afterwards for possibly ruining my chance with that girl. But actually, it's true, isn't it? I mean, every one of us could turn to our neighbour and hear from them those wonderful words, I really need you. Don't worry, I'm not going to get you to do that, because like me, you'll probably fall apart. But that is Paul's message here. And please note that if you keep saying things like, oh, I don't have a gift, or I'm not important, or I'm not needed, or I don't really belong, can you see that what you're actually doing is to call God a liar? Do you see that in verse 18? Or it may be that you can't do what you'd like to do, or that you can't do what you used to be able to do because your situation or circumstances or context in the body has changed. But nevertheless, in Christ's body, the church, no one has any reason to feel inferior. And therefore, the real question, I guess, is availability. Are we making ourselves available to fulfill the God-given role that there is for me? So firstly, in Christ's body, no one has any reason to feel inferior. But then secondly, in verses 21 to 26, Paul deals with the opposite side of the coin. Not the inferiority complex now, but the superiority complex that says, we don't need you. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. So verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So here, from the opposite pole, Paul looks at the church in Corinth and he says, there is something that we do that is very harmful, and it is when we compare ourselves with other Christians. Now, I want you to do something for me. What I want you to do is to just very quickly glance at your neighbour through the corner of your eye. Just very quickly, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But just take in the people to the left of you and to the right of you. Just take them in very quickly. Just glance at them. Just make sure you've got a feel for who's around you. Okay. Now, if verse 7, can you see the people you've been looking at, if they have been given by God a manifestation of his Spirit, and if verse 11, they have been blessed and gifted by the Holy Spirit himself in accordance with God's perfect will, and if verse 23, though they may look unpresentable, a little bit like me, God says that they are to be treated with special honour, can you see that according to God at least, they must be pretty significant people? See, whenever we assess ourselves in Christ's church, our standard is never one another. You see, as soon as you do that, you'll either feel inferior or superior, and both are wrong, because the actual standard is faithfulness. That is, am I serving the Lord in his church as the person I am, with the gifts and the abilities I have, and with the opportunities and constraints that the Lord has placed before me? And if only we can stop tormenting ourselves and burdening others with this comparison game, we may well at last begin to take those first steps down the path of contentment. Now, there's one last thing I want to say of very great significance before I finish. And that is to encourage you to get serving or working, as it says in chapter 12 and verse 4. See, just as our physical body lives and grows through a whole variety of functions in which the different and separate parts are involved and working in harmony, so in Christ Church is built up through the variety of functions which different members are to fulfill in varied and different ways. You see, the great problem in churches today is that people have forgotten what their gifts are actually for. See, look again at verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. See, very often I'm tempted to think, oh yes, God really does love me because he's given me the ability to look after children or to be generous in my giving or to play a musical instrument or whatever. And so the purpose of the gifts I've been given, the things I can do, is for my benefit and to give me satisfaction as and when I choose to exercise them. In other words, my gifts are at my disposal and for my good. But actually, according to the Apostle Paul, that simply isn't true. See, my gifts are actually given for the good of other people at church and for everyone's benefit. Paul again makes that clear at the end of this whole section in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Ephesians chapter 4, and many other scriptures as well. Now, why is that important? Well, for two reasons. See, firstly, unless you understand that your gifts are actually for the common good, you're likely to be the kind of person who never volunteers for anything or who rings up their team leader and is continually dropping out of serving at whatever it is because you just don't fancy it or something else comes along that you feel will enrich you better, regardless of the fact that in doing so, you could actually be hurting or injuring or damaging the body. Now, sadly, I think we see a lot of that at this church. You see, your gifts, according to verse 7 here, are not ultimately for your good, but for ours. And my gifts are not ultimately for my good, but for yours. And it's only when we understand that and demonstrate it in our priorities that the body of Christ, particularly here at Oxford, will actually grow to its full potential. See, I suspect that one of the reasons that people at church at times feel so dissatisfied at the way things are is simply because many in the church ultimately are not actually committed to the common good. And then secondly, when you really grasp the implication of verse 7, then you're finally able to break through that horrible obsession with actually defining your particular gift. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. See, there's nothing wrong with the question, so what is my gift? That's okay. The problem is that according to this passage here, there are actually an infinite number of gifts, and these gifts are not always easy to define. For example, in a previous church that I worked in, I was driving along one day, and I got this very strong urge to visit one of our church family members. Now, I'd never actually visited him before, and I didn't particularly have a good reason to drop in on him. And this kind of thing didn't usually happen to me. Nevertheless, I followed the hunch, and I found, let's call him Bill. I found Bill very, very distressed indeed. Now, as it happened, his wife was abroad visiting family. I don't think anyone in church actually knew that. And Bill had just discovered earlier that day that he had testicular cancer. And as a result of that visit, well, I was able to support and to pray with him. I was able to mobilise many others in the church family to provide care and practical support. And in the end, Bill actually found himself growing through what was a very difficult period and experience for him at the time. Now think about it. How would you label that experience? A word of wisdom? A word of knowledge? A gift of helps, maybe? A combination of all three, who knows? A gift that maybe isn't part of this list here, but's mentioned in some other part of the New Testament. In fact, to be honest, it doesn't actually matter that much, does it? But when you actually understand what your gifts are for the common good, it leads us to ask, doesn't it, the better question. Not what is my gift, but what can I do that will build up the body? And it's a question with two halves, isn't it? So what can I do, first half, and will this build up the body, second half? Answer both and do it, and your part of the body will be working. Your gift will be being used, and you will be serving. Of course, the two halves must be kept together, mustn't they? Because if you ask just, what can I do, or what are my gifts? Well, you'll end up with the Corinthian problem. That is, people insisting or using their gifts for their own ends. You see, you may be able to spin plates or walk the tightrope, but if it doesn't build up the body, then keep it for the circus rather than for church. Of course, it works the other way around, doesn't it? See, you may see things that will build up the body, more musicians, more singers, or whatever it is, but these are things that, for one reason or another, you just can't do. Well, then don't feel that that burden is for you. You see, it's what can I do that will build up the body? In fact, if you consider yourself to be part of this church here, perhaps you ought to be asking, what am I doing that will build up the body? In fact, why not ask it both ways? Ask, what can I do? Then ask, can that be used to build up the body here at St. Ebb's? Then ask, what will build up the body here at St. Ebb's? Can I do that? So ask those two questions. What can I do? And if it will build up the church here, then do it. Ask, what will build up the church here? And if you can do that, then do it. And then the body of Christ here at St. Ebb's will actually be functioning as it should. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, you have so ordered things that we need each other. Help us as we begin a new year not to use our gifts selfishly, but show us instead the part that you would have us play. O Lord, protect us from the dangers of inferiority and of superiority, that as a body here at St. Ebb's, we might shine as the light that you would want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.